Well, you would imagine that the least we could do is surrender everything after all the Lord has done for us. Amen. What an awesome God to want us to know Him, to encounter Him. And you look at the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, we find a God who is revealing Himself to us so that we might encounter Him. We go to the New Testament, we find God in His grace wanting to reveal the full essence of Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He's saying, I want you to know Me. And then in His incredible grace to pour out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. This morning I want to encourage you not to miss encountering God. You say, well, how can I encounter God? Well, God in His grace will reveal Himself to you. One of the most wonderful promises in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 15:2, part of that verse says, if you seek Him, that being Jehovah, He will let you find Him. Not only do you need to know that promise, you need to take God up on that promise. God cannot lie. He keeps His promises. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. Last couple of weeks, we were talking about Moses and his experience on the mountain with God. And Moses was so excited to have experienced what he had already. He wanted to see God more in His fullness. And so that's why Moses said to the Lord, show me Your glory. And of course, that's when the Lord said, no man can see Me and live. You can't see My face, but what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put My hand over you, and I'm going to proclaim My name, My essence, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And then when I pass by, I'll remove My hand, and you can see the backside of Me as I walk away. And that little bit that Moses got to see was so awesome to him that he responded to that encounter with falling on his face. It says that in Exodus 34:8, Moses made haste to bow low and to worship. And this morning, as we look at this word worship in several different passages, this word is the Hebrew word shaka. I'll put a little word on the screen for you there. The Old Testament Hebrew word shaka. I know it looks like cha because we're used to saying the ch that way, but in the Hebrew, shaka translates into the English language as the word worship. Now that word means to fall prostrate on one's face. Now, what we're going to find so many times in the Bible is that when somebody encountered God, there was this immediate response of falling on their face. It is a reaction and a response to the very essence and presence of God revealing Himself to that person or to those people. And this word is used over and over and over in that case. We find it when we read the Bible as the word worship. It is the Hebrew word shaka, and falling prostrate on the face, and I believe I put there, it might be in response to some very specific things, in reverence and fear and thanksgiving, submission, loyalty, all these kinds of things, but this falling on face. It may be to answered prayer. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you remember God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and He was showing him this land that He was going to give him, the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, the promised land. And as Abraham is following the Lord through all that, he has a son named Isaac. And he realized he did not want to get a wife for Isaac from these people who worshiped other gods. And so he tells his servant to go back to his home place to find a wife. Now let me stop in the middle of that. Moms and dads, are you praying for the right spouse for your kid? We need to do that, amen. We need a spouse to where we're not unequally yoked. We need a spouse to where both are following and honoring Jehovah God and Christ Jesus as their God. So Abraham sends the servant off. Now the servant knows Jehovah, certainly through Abraham. And so the servant is going, man, I'm going all the way back to see if I can find a wife. And he's saying, Jehovah God, please give me success. How in the world am I going to just go over there and find the right person? And so he goes over there and he's saying, okay, Lord, I need my camels watered. So as these young ladies are coming out watering camel, whichever one says to me, hey, can I water your camels? Please let that be the one. And sure enough, a young lady came over and said, can I water your camels? And after that, he began to inquire, who are you? And she said, I am Rebecca. And the servant of Abraham found out that she was of Abraham's brother's family. And when he found out that God was working that out, you know what he did? He fell on his face and he worshiped. That's that word, shakai. He fell on his face and he went prostrate before God to thank God for answered prayer. Later in that same story where Abraham's brother said, hey, you want Rebecca as a wife? This comes from the Lord. Then that's what we're going to do. He fell on his face again. It's that natural response of recognizing the essence and presence and power and blessing of God. Matter of fact, when you think about the people when they were in Egypt and they were in bondage and they began to cry out to their God because they were in bondage, and God called Moses to lead them out. The Bible says that Moses went and told them that God had heard their cry. It says in Exodus 4:31, the last part of that verse, when all the elders of the sons of Israel heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and shaka, they worshiped on their face before God. Let me stop and just say this. God knows right where you are. And if you are burdened about where you are in life and what's going on in your life, God knows what's going on in your life. When these folks realized that God knew what was going on in their life and that he cared, they bowed down. Later in this story, I don't have this on the screen, but later in this story, as Moses is going through all of that process and he begins to tell the people, God is going to lead you out. And you're going to do this sacrifice. You're going to put the blood on the doorpost. And the death angel is going to pass over your door. And later you're going to have this meal to commemorate that. When they heard, just heard about the salvation that God was going to bring, what did they do? They fell down and they worshiped. Most of you know the story of Elijah. Boy, the people of God get out of sorts with God sometime, don't we? The nation of Israel got so out of sorts, the nation divided. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel never had a king that did right in the sight of the Lord. And then came along Ahab, and he did worse than all of them. Ahab married Jezebel. Y'all ever heard of Jezebel? Now, some of you are saying, well, I've just called my wife that before, but I didn't know the one actually existed. Jezebel worshiped Baal. One day, Elijah went to King Ahab, king of Israel, king of the people of God of the northern kingdom. Elijah said, I want you to gather all Israel. I want you to gather all the people of God. And I want you to go get those 450 prophets of Baal that Jezebel has brought with her and the 400 prophets of the Asherah. I want you to bring them to Mount Carmel. And they had a contest. You know the story. They built an altar to their God. Elijah built an altar to Jehovah. And they cried all day long trying to get Baal to answer. You know why he didn't answer, don't you? There is no God but Jehovah. There couldn't have been an answer. They cried all day long. They danced around the altar. They cut themselves. They did everything and nothing. And then it was Elijah's turn to call on his God. It says in 1 Kings 18:37 says, Elijah said, answer me, O Jehovah, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, Jehovah, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. My goodness, doesn't that sound like the prayer the United States needs right now? Lord, Whatever it takes, would you turn these people back? See, there were a lot of folks that day in Israel that had gathered around. They didn't have sense enough to know who really was God. They didn't know. And there are a lot of folks who live in the United States of America right now who have no sense to know who the God that is the true God really is. And we need to pray that He'll do whatever it takes to turn our nation's heart back. This nation that began with "In God we trust," and that wasn't any God you wanted. That was God Jehovah in Christ Jesus. But did Elijah have to pray all day long and dance around his altar and cut himself with knife to get God to answer? No. He just said this prayer, "Lord, answer me. Answer me that these people know that You are the only God." Turn their heart back, and boom, fire came down, it says in verse 38. Consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust. Licked up the water, for Elijah had said, dump water all over, because they thought, well, that thing will never burn. Let me tell you what, it doesn't matter how much water's on it. It doesn't matter how much cold water somebody's thrown on your sense of spirituality. The Holy Spirit will light it on fire if He has control. Oh, man, all of a sudden. And so, whether they expected it or not, they encountered God. Elijah didn't have to muster up a moment. He just prayed. And what did they do? Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord," that being Jehovah, "He is God. The Lord, He is God." You and I need to ask the question to ourselves first. Who is God? Now, we know the church answer. We know to say Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that. But we need to ask the question, who's God of my life? Who's calling the shots in my life? To whom am I looking to provide direction and support and control what's happening in a life of chaos? Who is God? Over and over and over in the Old Testament, when God in His grace would reveal Himself like He did here and people would encounter God, there was that sense of falling on your face, recognizing who God is. And over and over and over, the Old Testament uses the word worship to describe that response. Most of the time, it's the Hebrew word shakah. They worshiped by falling prostrate onto the ground on their faces. Now, when you get to the book of Psalms, and we know that David wrote most of these psalms, and we think of them as songs, but he wrote these psalms, and you would think, well, when we get to the book of Psalms and we come across the word worship, surely in the book of Psalms, the word worship would refer to praise or music or singing or something like that. Well, let's see. Let's look at a couple of them. Psalm 95:6. Most of us have heard this, maybe memorized it along the way. Psalm 95:6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, you understand that this call, even though it may have been through a song, in that song there is the call to people to worship. Does that mean they got together and sing songs? No, they got together, and the word is shakah. It says, "Come and let us fall prostrate and let us bow and kneel." It's interesting because you've literally got three different Hebrew words, all of which mean to get down. There's something about experiencing God that you can't help but recognize, oh my goodness, He's everything and I am so nothing. That is that worship response to God. Psalm 96:9, "Worship the Lord in holy attire." Now, if you're like me, when you were growing up, you heard this verse a lot of times, and people would use it to talk about putting on your Sunday clothes and going to church. And so a lot of times you would hear this, "Worship the Lord in holy attire." And certainly when you study the Old Testament, especially you look at the clothing of the priests, I mean, they were dressed up in particular ways. But what is this saying? It's saying when you prepare yourself to meet God, You do whatever it takes to get yourself right, but you just know that when you're going to get in His presence, you're going to worship. And the word is shaka. You're going to get on your face, even in your clothes, whatever you've done. Well, you're just going to get on your face because you know you are nothing and He's everything. Worship. Tremble. You see that word, tremble? You see, one of the things that has happened in our life is we've lost the sense of how awesome our God is. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. Now, it would not have been unusual for any of us through the years to have experienced a minister getting in the pulpit on a Sunday and quoting this verse and saying, hey, the Bible says exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, so stand up and take your hymn books and we're going to sing. Now, we would have heard that. This is just simply not what this verse is saying. How do we exalt God? We get as low as we can get so we can try to express how awesome He is. Because there's that word again. And I put it in this text so you could see it again, just to remind you that when you're reading this in the Hebrew language, and I know most of you've got a Hebrew Bible, but if you've forgotten what that verse says in the Hebrew, it's the word shaka. And so it's saying, exalt the Lord and bow, fall prostrate on your face at His holy hill, because He is holy, as we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. So here, even in the Psalms, when you're reading a good translation of the Bible, every time you come across the word worship, every time, it has to do with bowing before God. Now, certainly, in the Psalms, you have all sorts of other words that talk about praising Him, and some of that is with music, some with instruments, some with singing, by all means, but with words other than the word shaka. As a matter of fact, this past week, I went from Genesis through Revelation. Now, I did not read the Bible from cover to cover last week. There are programs that'll tell you this kind of stuff. I actually did open up an old book I have called a concordance. I've got two of them, and they're very huge, and they will show you every place where a word is used in the Bible. I did consult that. I also did consult a computer program, making sure I wasn't missing everything. Looked up every place in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation where the word worship is used, where the word worshiped, past tense, is used, where the word worshiping is used, every place in the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. Do you know how many times you come across, and I did that in the New American Standard Bible and the King James Version, what we would consider those that are trying to get as close as we can get to either a word-for-word or phrase-by-phrase translation. There is no two languages that line up perfectly. Most of you know that. But do you know how many times you come across the word worship in the Bible and it refers to music? That it's a Hebrew or a Greek word that meant something to do with music. When you come across the word worship, how many times? Never. Never. You run across the word worship, it doesn't mean music. It means to bow down. As a matter of fact, even though there are several words in the Old Testament, several words in the New Testament that are translated occasionally in the word worship, almost invariably is one Hebrew word, this word shaka, one Greek word we'll look at in a little bit, and it always means to fall on your face. It always means that. Now, what am I saying in that? What I'm saying is this morning when I say don't miss encountering God. Listen, we're going to get to the music. How many of y'all love music? Y'all know I love music, okay? I love music, okay? But one of the things we're trying to get across here is from one end of the Bible to the other, there is this blessing that God would reveal Himself to us, and so we encounter God in a lot of different ways. And from beginning of the Bible to end, there's response of getting on our face before God, acknowledging Him in that complete bowing our life. Now, somebody say, well, does that mean I have to get on my face physically? Well, I would say if you never have, you probably missed something. And hear me well, though. If you're not on your face spiritually, you've not worshiped. You've not bowed before Him. Okay? We would understand that. It's not just a physical posture. It is definitely a spiritual posture. But I can tell you in my own life, so many times when I've had the encounter of God, especially in spending time in His Word and in His Spirit speaking to my heart, there is that response, get on my face before God. And it's the spiritual bowing is already there, but it just translates in the physical bowing quite often. So, again, the foundational biblical response to encountering God is to fall on your face, one end of the Bible to the other. Now, one of the reasons I say that in trying to clarify where we are in our popular Christianity, a few decades ago, somebody came up with the phrase praise and worship. Y'all ever heard that? And I would say that 99.9% of Christians, when they hear the phrase praise and worship, their mind goes to music in some form or fashion. Now, I don't think whoever did that or the people who developed that thought meant something wrong. I think by all means they meant, and you hear that in a lot of our songs, and that is their meaning, bow your life before God by all means. But just because somebody and then we took the phrase praise and worship and made it mean music, it did not change the biblical meaning of the word worship. Every time you come across the word worship in the Bible, it's not applying to music. It's applying to you falling on your face. Let me say it this way. When you look at the Bible, there's this big category. I don't know how I can illustrate it, but there's this huge category of encountering God. Without encountering God, there is nothing, okay? Doesn't matter how much I sing, doesn't matter how much I preach. If I don't encounter God, it's nothing, okay? So there's this huge category of encountering God from one end of the Bible to the other, and there is that response that we see over and over and over that the Bible calls worship of we encounter Him and we fall on our face in recognizing His essence, okay? Then you have a category over here, and I'm going to call it praise. Now, I'm illustrating it smaller, not because it's insignificant. I'm illustrating it smaller because it's the overflow of our heart having encountered God, okay? And in this praise category, when you're praising God, you may praise God in a lot of ways. You may go, whoo-hoo! You ever do that? Y'all heard me do that? You ever clap? Yeah, boy, we clap. You ever raise your hands? Yes, we raise our hands. You ever jump up and down? Some do. And sometimes we sing. And sometimes we use music. So you've got this big category of encountering God and the response of bowing. Then you've got this category that's just an overflow of a heart that's called praise. And in that category, there's an area of music. And what we don't want to do is take all of worship and all of praise and say praise and worship and mean music. Music is great. But don't miss encountering God, because it's the encountering God that will change your life. Let's look at another scripture. I like to stick with scripture, because sometimes we get in these discussions, boy, we like to go all over the map, and that's fine, but let's stick with scripture. Let's look at a place where they were worshiping, and I mean bowing, and they were praising. You remember when they got into the land of promise, and they had the time of the judges, and Samuel comes along, and we want a king. All the other nations have a king. Give us a king. Well, so they started with Saul. He didn't work out too well, did he? Then they had David. What an awesome king David was. He wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord, a man after God's own heart. Wanted to build the house of God. And God said, no, you're too much a man of war, but your son will build the house of the Lord. And so we have in Scripture all of these preparations that David makes for his son Solomon to build the temple. And then we have Solomon building this temple, and they finally finished the temple within being the Holy of Holies, that place that represented the very presence of God in the midst of His people. And so they finished the Holy of Holies. They finished everything that is prepared for the sacrifices and the temple. And so they're having this special day. And Solomon prays. You remember what happened when Elijah prayed? Solomon prays, "Oh Lord, let this be a place that when people need you, they can pray to you." And the scripture says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Ain't God good? They encountered God. Let me tell you what. Can we build a church building? We can. We can build a church building. But unless God is involved in it, it's just a building. Now we know that the church is not a building. The church is the people. And if God is not involved in the people, then really nothing's happening. But God in His grace allowed them to experience Him. And what did they do? In verse 3, the first part of verse 3, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 3, it says, "And the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground." There it is. You experience God. It's like, and what I'm about to describe to you is a physical example of what happens with us spiritually a lot of times. A lot of times God in His grace reveals Himself to us. And you know what we do? That's cool. Thank you. We miss something. When God reveals Himself to you, at least in your heart, "Oh, thank you. You're everything. I'm nothing." Boy, they bowed their faces to the ground. This is what's really interesting about this passage. The Hebrew language very particularly articulates the physical posture of them getting on their face. And then still in the rest of verse 3, you notice he says, "And they worship." Now don't go to the praise yet. We're going to get to the praise. "And they worship." So isn't it interesting that in the Hebrew language very particularly, they put their faces to the pavement and shaka. They'll prostrate or worship. And so you understand that it's not just the physical posture. It's in their heart and in their mind. They're recognizing, God is everything. I am nothing. And they gave praise. Oh, finally to the music. Not yet. Not yet to the music. Because in this case, it's that part of that category of praise where they are expressing with their words, "Truly is good. Truly is loving kindness is everlasting." So they worshiped, they fell on their face, and they praised, they gave verbal praise to God with what they were saying. Then they sacrificed. It says in verses 4 and 5 that the king and all the people offered sacrifice to the Lord, 22 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Well, where's the music? Oh, look at the next verse. Verse 6, "And the priests stood at their posts, and the Levites also with the instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made for giving praise to the Lord." Somebody's like, "Boy, we finally got the music. I like music. Praise the Lord. I love music too." We just need to be very careful because so many things we do with music don't have anything to do with the Lord. But the idea is that when we come in here and we have music, the idea is that it is for the Lord. Now, I'll verbalize this a little bit later probably, but I'm going to throw it in now in case I forget. How about that? We use music for, well, at least three different ways. One I'm not going to mention now because it's not the right thing, but two ways. One, we want to come together, and because we've been worshiping God during the week, encountering Him and bowing our life before Him, then there's a natural overflow of praise. So it gives the people of God an opportunity together just to praise God. And it's not always through music. They use their words to say, "The Lord is good." Would you say "The Lord is good" with me right now? "The Lord is good." Can y'all say it without me with some enthusiasm? Thank you. He is good, isn't He? Aren't you glad we have a good God? Okay. So sometimes we use music, though, to express our praise to God. And sometimes we use music to communicate truth to someone who may hear the gospel and direction from the Lord. Okay. And so let's look at this. What happened here? Look at five things with me real quickly. Things that happened in this occasion. They encountered God. They were blessed that God showed Himself at the new temple. They bowed on their face acknowledging who God is. And then there was this eruption of saying a confession about who God is. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. They sacrifice. It's similar to that in the New Testament. We think of considering the mercies of God, presenting your body a living sacrifice. Okay? And then they played instruments that David had made for praising the Lord. So, music is found in this passage, but it's very clear. There is a distinct difference between the worship, which was bowing with their faces to the ground and in their heart acknowledging who God is, and then the instrument music that was giving praise to God. So, I give you another quick example. We're not going to spend a lot of time with it, but in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah chapter 8, I did some paraphrasing of the first three verses. Ezra brought the book of the law. Now listen, he brought the book of the law of Moses, which God had given to Israel. He read from it from early morning until midday. That would be like having a worship service from 6 o'clock until noon. Y'all want to start that next week? And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And it says in verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, amen and amen. Let's do that again. And all the people answered, amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped. Did they bow low and start singing a song? No, they bowed low and they fell prostrate before God, recognizing who He was, who He is. Say, well, how did they encounter God? I don't see the fire falling there. The fire fell in the Holy Spirit, piercing their heart with His Word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Say, how do you know that happened? Look at verse 9, in the C part of verse 9. All the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So why did they worship God and why did they weep? Because they encountered God through His Word. Nehemiah 9, verse 3 says, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for a fourth of the day. For another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, a lot of folks in our day and time would read that verse and they would think, man, a fourth of the day, they sang songs. We talk about all-night singings and those kind of things. No. For a fourth of the day, they confessed their sin and they bowed before God. So again, let's look at what happened in this encounter. An encounter with God here included experiencing God, experience falling on their face, bowing their life before God, and in all sorts of different ways we do that. This is what I'm encouraging you not to miss. Don't miss encountering God Himself. And don't fail to do what your heart is pressed to do anyway, and that is to humble yourself completely before Him, recognizing who He is. Listen, the music's going to come, amen. The praise is going to come. As a matter of fact, you find in the next part, we find this overflow of the heart, and that can happen in so many ways. As we already said, you may shout, you may dance, you may run with your hands up, you may sing a song. You may play on an instrument, that which expresses your praise to God. You may cry as they did. They were weeping when they heard the word of the law. But I want you to look at number four. Look at number four right here, would you? Certainly. What authenticates my bowing before God? What authenticates any praise that comes out of my life? Is that point of which when I get up from that and I'm somewhat in a physical sense walking away from that encounter, that I step in the direction of a changed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Step in the direction of a changed life. Do you need a changed life today? What's going on in your life today? Well, I hadn't seen God much. Have you been looking for Him? I want to go all the way back to the first verse that we talked about And we're going to go to the very last verse I have on there, 2 Chronicles 15:2. If you seek him, that being Jehovah God, because he's the only one. He's revealed himself in Christ Jesus. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Because a lot of times we're asking the question, I want to encounter him, but there is so much Satan loves to bombard our life with everything but Jesus. But if you seek him, he will let you find him. And when you encounter him, you're going to be compelled to get on your face. You may resist it in a lot of different ways. Don't resist it. Don't miss the encounter and the subsequent worship where you recognize he is everything and you are nothing. Because listen, when you encounter him, when you get up, you're going to be singing one way or another. You may be singing, shouting. You may be singing, clapping. You may be singing, raising your hands. There's going to be a music. There's going to be a melody of some kind that just flows out of your life. The praise will come, in other words. But the last thing we want to do is try to muster up an emotional moment using music, because we all love music for the most part, and think that that equates with an encounter with God, and we get it backwards. We need to encounter God. He's the only one we need to see. We need to see him. We need to hear him. He is all we need. Listen, the last thing we need is some of the modern day antics of putting on some kind of performance and make everybody think they encountered God when nothing happened. You can tell nothing happened because when Monday morning starts, nothing is different. Nobody has stepped in the direction of a changed life. But when you encounter God and you worship, you're coming to grips with who he is and with who you are. And you're amazed that in his grace, he's just like he told Moses, Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Praise the Lord, he's that way. You want to get up, you're going to be singing, but you're going to be stepping in the direction of a changed life. How do I make sure my life gets changed? You crown him as the Lord and God of your life and no one else and nothing else. Where are you today? Is the music that's coming out of your life simply a button you pushed on your technological device? Or is the music coming out of your life just a natural overflow of, man, I encountered God. I bowed my life before him. He changed me. Where are you today? Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord. How gracious that you would so often reveal yourself to us. We've seen it all throughout the Old Testament. Your people who were so rebellious, and in your kindness you would continually to return to them and draw them back, draw us back, draw our nation back. Help us to encounter you. Father, thank you that we can come to church with brothers and sisters in Christ who have been worshiping you through the week, recognizing the many different ways you have touched our life and revealed yourself to us. And there's this natural overflow of praise in our testimonies in Sunday school, our worship, bowing before you in our hearts, our praise as we sing to you and celebrate in all manner of ways. And the fact that you would come dwell on the throne of our hearts is such a blessing. Come now, be the Lord of our life. And may it be that come what may, we follow you because you and your grace have allowed us to encounter you. And there is no one like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.